Translation, all created beings are unmanifest in their beginning, manifest in their interim state, and unmanifest again when they are annihilated. So what need is there for lamentation? The word for manifested.
Vyakta.
Vyakta? And how about unmanifested? Okay. Anyone besides okay. Raj Gopal? Okay. Vyakta and avyakta. So two stages, right? Manifested and unmanifested. So what does that mean exactly, manifested and unmanifested? We'll give an idea. Yeah.
It is talking about the living entity, which is the soul, in its different forms. And maybe one way to describe it is that it was like a seed before it became manifest. It was a seed in a non-activated state, absorbed into the body of Vishnu, if you will. And then when it got embodied and took life, it became manifest, and then it returned again to the unmanifested state, which is the deactivated state, back in the body of Vishnu.
Very nice, thank you. Can someone make sure that Mataji got some prasad if she's leaving? Okay, so we're talking vyakta and avyakta, and bhutani, all that are created, and everyone knows madhya, so madhyani in the middle. So we've got when the living beings manifested and unmanifested, and then there's another state, talking about here sort of in the middle of the whole situation. So covering all aspects of the living entity, whether he's manifested, unmanifested, or in the middle. So it's obvious that all created beings are unmanifest in the beginning, manifest in an interim state. We're manifest now because we're all sitting here. And unmanifest again when annihilated. So actually, as we know from previous verses, it's not that we'll be annihilated, but this earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, the gross body actually will be dismantled. In fact, it's being dismantled all the time. Did you know that the dust in your house is mostly skin from your body? Are you aware of that? You know the dust that accumulates in your house? I know it accumulates in my house. You know what dust bunnies are? In America, they call them dust bunnies. If you don't sweep your house for a little while, for a week or something like that, then after a while, like, you'll look in the corner and you'll see a little pile of dust. And sometimes they float around. You open the door and it'll like that, dust. Most of that comes from exfoliated skin from the bodies of people who live in the house. If you don't live in the house, if nobody lives in the house for a while, dust doesn't accumulate like that. So the point is that our bodies actually in the process all the time of falling apart, basically. And as soon as we're born, we're actually dead one day. And we're in the process of burning out as we go through this process. And so, you know, at some point, this body will be totally annihilated, either by accident or by natural causes, one way or another, the body burns out. Purport. Accepting that there are two classes of philosophers, one believing in the existence of the soul, and the other not believing in the existence of the soul, there is no cause for lamentation in either case. Non-believers in the existence of the soul are called atheists by followers of Vedic wisdom. Yet even if, for argument's sake, we accept this atheistic theory, there is still no cause for lamentation. Apart from the separate existence of the soul, the material elements remain unmanifested before creation. From this subtle state of non-manifestation comes manifestation. Just as from ether, air is generated, from air, fire is generated, from fire, water is generated, and from water, earth becomes manifested. From the earth, many varieties of manifestations take place. Take, for example, a big skyscraper manifested from the earth. When it is dismantled, the manifestation becomes again unmanifested, and remains as atoms in the ultimate stage. The law of conservation of energy remains, but in course of time, things are manifested and unmanifested. That is the difference. then what is the cause for lamentation, either in the stage of manifestation or in unmanifestation? Somehow or other, even in the unmanifested stage, things are lost. Things are not lost. Both at the beginning and at the end, all elements remain unmanifested, and only in the middle are they manifested. And this does not make any real material difference. And if we accept the Vedic conclusion, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, that these material bodies are perishable in due course of time, adyantavanta, antavanta ime deha, but that the soul is eternal, nitya shokta sharirinaha, then we must remember always that the body is like a dress. Therefore, why lament the changing of a dress? The material body has no factual existence in relation to the eternal soul. It is something like a dream. In a dream, we may think of flying in the sky or sitting on a chariot as a king. But when we wake up, we can see that we are neither in the sky nor seated on the chariot. The Vedic wisdom encourages self-realization on the basis of non-existence of the material body. Therefore, in either case, whether one believes in the existence of the soul or one does not believe in the existence of the soul, there's no cause for lamentation for the loss of the body. So if someone's an atheist and they say, well, there's no soul and there's no God, then why are they lamenting? What is the cause of the lamentation? It's just a bag of chemicals, right? So why are you becoming upset? Someone dies and you say, well, what's the difference? It's just a change in chemicals going through some process. It's going from point A to point B. Now it's manifest, and now it's just disintegrated again and gone back into the other elements. So no difference. And also, for the Vedic philosophers who understand that the soul actually is the permanent, or the what is also called the heavy, because he's actually the support of this body. He lives in this body which is called also called vriksha. You know the meaning of vriksha?
Tree.
Tree? What's the other meaning, though? Vriksha. What does vriksha mean besides tree? Vriksha means that which will eventually be cut down. So a tree is eventually, one way or another, it's cut down. So this body is also called vriksha, and it will be cut down. And there's an elaborate description of what this tree of the body is given in the prayers by the demigods to Lord Krishna when he was in the womb. They describe this tree elaborately. It has three roots. What do you suppose those three roots are of the tree of the body? What do you think sustains the tree? It's three roots. It's a riddle. And if you can answer this riddle, you can be liberated and go back home, back to Godhead. So try hard. Huh? Three. Think of three. Three roots. See, the body is... Yeah, that's correct. The three modes of material nature are the three main roots of the tree, which support the tree. And then the tree has many branches. And what might the branches be? Let's take a guess. You know from the Bhagavad Gita, actually, from the 15th chapter. It's just the senses and the sense objects. And then there's bark around the tree. Then that bark happens to be like the layers. Any doctors in here? Who do surgery regularly? Anybody had surgery done to them? Anybody ever watch Dr. Kildare and watch any surgery? Anybody ever heard of Dr. Kildare? Okay, there's a... you know, there's plenty of things you can see nowadays where the body gets cut. In fact, there's these shows they have sometimes about plastic surgery. And, you know, they say beauty is skin deep, right? It's really true, because sometimes... You know, people go in and they want to be more beautiful. So they have their eyes fixed and their nose done and all this kind of stuff. And now it's become more and more common. But if you've ever watched while they're doing it, you know, they wheel somebody in and they give them an anesthetic and then they start cutting them open and you're like, ah! You know, you can see the layers. Anyway, this body is layered. You know, there's skin and then there's fat and then there's bones and there's blood and there are other types of substances. So on the tree also there's layers, and the demigods compared that to the layers on the body. And then there's fruits on the tree. There's two kinds of fruits on this tree of the body. And so, another riddle. So, what are the two kinds of fruits?
Happiness and distress.
Happiness and distress. Sometimes you get one, oh, that's good, I'm really happy. And then, so back forth. This kind of, if you never know what you're going to get when you take the fruit from the tree. And this body is accurately described like a tree, and then we're living in the tree, and who else is living in the tree with us?
Super soul.
So there's two birds on this one tree, and one bird is the enjoyer bird. At least he thinks he's the enjoyer. Purusha prakriti stohi punkte prakriti jangunan karanam guna sangosya sadasad yoni janvasu. Look in Bhagavad Gita 13:22, and Krishna describes how the soul who lives in the tree of this body tries to get enjoyment from the body and thinks he's the enjoyer, and therefore Krishna calls him Purusha. But what are we actually? Are we Purusha? Is the living entity of the Purusha? What does Purusha mean?
Enjoy.
The enjoyer? Are we really the enjoyer? What are we actually? Prakriti, which means? Like the enjoyed. It's actually, we really want to be enjoyed, right? Like if you tell a joke, you want everyone to laugh at you, right? Not at you, but at your joke. And then you're happy. Or if you do something, then people are pleased, you know, then you're the enjoyed. And we're happy in that position. But if we try to become the enjoyer, then it's a false position, actually. So in this verse, Krishna says, the living entity and material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of material nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. And so the living entity is living in the tree and trying to be the Purusha, and therefore in this verse he's called Purusha, but actually he's the enjoyed or the Prakriti. And then the super soul, what's he doing in the tree? He's watching, observing. And is he waiting for anything? Or what is it? Tell more about what he's doing there, the super soul.
He's waiting for that bird to turn towards him.
He waits for the bird to turn towards him and realize that he's the master, and that he's actually his best friend. And the real interest is for that eating bird to stop his eating these temporary fruits and look towards his real friend. Then he'll find some happiness. So in the Vedic conception, there are many clear conceptions given about how we're actually the eternal living being. We live in this tree of the body. And like on the tree, there are many, what do they call those, the holes on the tree? Like, hollows. The hollow in a tree? Well, there's nine on this tree. The different, you know, holes in the body. All the different senses. The outlets to the world. And through that, the soul experiences the sense objects in this material world through these different holes in the body, like the eyes. Reflected light comes back, and then it comes in the optic nerves, and it goes into the brain. But the eyes aren't the seer, are they? Can eyes see?
No.
Who sees? The soul's actually the seer, but these instruments, they assist so that the soul can perceive the objects of the senses in the outer world. So we're living in this body, and then Krishna explains in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita what happens when we leave this tree of this body, when it gets cut down. One way or another, remember the name of this tree, the name for tree is Vriksha, which means that which eventually will be cut down. It's good to keep that in mind. Once there was a very hairy sage who lived by the Ganga. And he didn't make a shelter for himself, and he didn't go to any trouble whatsoever for his maintenance. And some people who revered the sage came and they said, you know, maybe you should build some shelter. Maybe we could build some shelter for you and get you some nice things, you know, while you're here doing your spiritual practices. He says, no need, I'm not here very long. And he said, well, how long are you living for? What do you mean not here very long? And so he said, well, I have this, I've been given this benediction that for every hair on my body, and keep in mind, he's a very hairy sage, for every hair on my body, I'm going to live for one day of Lord Brahma. How long's that? How long's a day of Brahma? Is it long? How much?
4 point,
it's a long time. It's billions and billions of years, and he was going to live for one day of Brahma for every hair in his body, and he said, well, I'm not here very long, so no need to go to too much trouble. So compared to eternity, our stay here in this world of 100 years, if we live that long, most people, I think it's like 72 now for males or something, and 78 for females living in this world. And so the tree can be cut down at any time. So what happens when that tree is cut down? What happens to the soul? You take another body? Well, how do you take another body?
Karma.
Yes?
Based on the soul's conception.
Give me some shastra here. You're on to something. Karma, good. Conception, good. And air carries aroma. Let's hear some shastra out of this. Prove it. Okay, go ahead. And the meaning is?
The soul passes through childhood to old age, and similarly passes out from one body to another body at the time of death, and then you will be doesn't get to another.
Okay, so we know that, and now we're getting into a little more of the mechanics of, you said, according to his conception, right?
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
The way one has lived and all the thought processes that have accumulated, desires that have accumulated, at the time of death, when the soul will separate from this body, it will get another body that's going to be based on those thoughts and desires.
Okay.
That is one's conception of what one wants.
All right, now hit me with a shloka. You got to back it up with a shloka.
One in the 15th chapter.
Yes, okay. Okay, that'll work. Malini's got one. Go ahead. 15 chapter, 15:8. Let's look at 15:8. This is important, right? Because we're living in this tree right now, aren't we? Right? And when can this tree be cut off? We have a clear understanding. If we each came in tonight and we were greeted, Rajagopal greeted us at the door, and he gave us a little badge to wear, and it showed exactly how many days until this tree was cut off. Would that change our conception of life very much? Somebody's got like 3 minutes, somebody's got 30 years. You start thinking a little differently, right? Because it's going to be cut off sometime. Okay, so 15:8. On what page?
It's on 639.
Okay, 639. Let's look at this verse. Let's chant together. Shariram yaravapnoti. Yachchap yukramati swaraha. Grihit vaitani samyati, vayurgandhan ivashayat, shariram, the body, yat, as, avapnoti, gets, yat, as, cha api, also, ukramanti, gives up. Okay, so somebody is a knows a little Sanskrit here. What does krama mean? Kram. Who's Ukram? Urukram. Who's the incarnation of the Lord named Urukram? I'll give you a hint. 1, 2, 3. Bali Maharaj, yeah. So he gave how many steps? And they're great steps, right? Urukram. So krama means?
Measure.
Huh?
Measure.
Step. Kram. So urkramanti, he's giving up. It means here like he's stepping out of his body, practically. You're going to step out of this tree sometime. Ukramanti. He gives it up. Ishvaraha. Ishvaraha. Please repeat.
Ishvaraha.
The Lord of the body.
The Lord of the body.
Grihitva.
Grihitva.
Taking.
Taking.
Etani.
Etani.
All these.
All these.
Sunyati.
Sunyati.
Goes away.
Goes away.
Vayu.
Vayu.
The air.
The air.
Gandhan.
Gandhan.
Smells.
Smells.
Hiva.
Hiva.
Like.
Like.
Ashayat.
Ashayat.
From their source.
From their source.
The living entity in the material world carries these different conceptions, there it is, of life from one body to another as the air carries aromas. Thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. So this is perfect verse for Rakshit's proposition that we move from one tree to the next in this world according to our conception. And here's the purport. Here the living entity is described as Ishvara, the controller of his own body. If he likes, he can change his body to a higher grade, and if he likes, he can move to a lower class. Maharaj gave the example the other day. It's kind of like in the example of a car, right? Like you may be driving a nice car. You drive, what's a nice car you can drive these days? Driving a Lexus. But then, you know, you lose your job, and then you can't pay the bills anymore, and then all of a sudden... you can't afford the Lexus anymore, and you haven't paid for it, so then what happens? They come and they repossess your car. So then you scrape up a little money, and then you go out and you buy yourself a...
bicycle.
A what?
A bike.
A bicycle. Not a bad idea. You go out and get yourself a bicycle. So according to what you can afford, that's what you get. You know, you get a certain type of vehicle according to what you can afford. I've seen one of my godbrothers, and he was all rich for a while, and then somehow he lost his money, and he drove up to my house about 10 years later, and he had the same old car, but it was all beat out, and the window was broken, and he had it boarded up with a piece of cardboard and everything like that. And so this is the way, you know, 1 minute we're driving a nice new car, and the next minute we're on a bicycle. We're going from one body to another. Getting different conceptions of life according to what we can afford, according to our activities. So he can change. If he likes, he can change his body to a higher grade, and if he likes, he can move to a lower class. Minute independence is there. The change his body undergoes depends upon him. At the time of death, the consciousness he has created will carry him on to the next type of body. Did everyone hear that? Take this home with you. At the time of death, the consciousness he has created will carry him to the next type of body. If he has made his consciousness like that of a cat or dog, he is sure to change to a cat's or dog's body. And if he has fixed his consciousness on godly qualities, he will change into the form of a demigod. And if he is Krishna conscious, he will be transferred to Krishna Loka in the spiritual world and will associate with Krishna. It is a false claim that after the annihilation of this body, everything is finished. The individual soul is transmigrating from one body to another, and his present body and present activities are the background of his next body. So Devaki was coming home after her marriage to Vasudev. They were riding on a chariot, and Devaki's brother came along as well. Who was Devaki's brother?
Kamsa.
Kamsa. Oh, boy. What a way to ruin your wedding day. Kamsa's coming home also along. And then what happened when they were coming home on the chariot? They heard a sound from the sky. Just out of nowhere, this unembodied voice spoke from the sky. And what did that voice say?
How fool you are, how foolish you are.
Yeah? You're such a fool, Kamsa. Why? Because you're driving your sister home, but... But it's her eighth son. It's going to kill you. And what did Kamsa do?
Hair and
he didn't even think about it. He just grabbed her hair and he drew his sword and he was about to kill her. And so then what happened?
Vasudev
intervened. And he said, he tried to convince Kamsa that it wasn't a good idea. What are some of the arguments he gave? Yeah, and originally he said, you know, he tried to appeal to him on the basis of philosophy. And he was giving some of the philosophy that Krishna is giving to Arjuna right here. And he's saying that, actually, you know, we're not our bodies. The reason it appears that the body changes, because the soul's actually eternal, but it appears to change because of the movement of the modes of material nature. And he gives an example, and the example is the moon. You look up, the moon's always looks steady, right? At least when it's there, it manifests. It changes through the, you know, different periods, but the moon's there, and it's steady in the sky. But if you put out a pot of water or ghee on the ground, when the moon is going over, what can you observe in that pot on a full moon night? You see the reflection of the moon. And so when you see the reflection of the moon in there and the water pot moves, what happens to the reflection? It moves also, so it appears that it's moving. So in the same way, this is what Vasudev told Kamsa. He said, this body, it's not worth killing for, you know, not to worry about this, because he said, actually, the soul's permanent, but the body's the thing that's changing. And it's only an illusion of the three modes of material nature. And what else did he tell him about the change of the body? What was it like? He gave two examples. One was an inchworm. Anybody here seen an inchworm? Inchworm?
Yeah.
You've seen one? Not recently, back there in the flowers, I hope. What does an inchworm do? It's very instructive. He gives this instruction of how we change our body just like an inchworm. Change from one leaf to the next.
Fred's very careful.
You seen it? No? Okay. So an inchworm, he's standing on one leaf, right? And he or she reaches over and puts his head or front part of his body on the next leaf, and then he's on both, and then when he feels secure, then he pulls the other part, the other one, and comes on. So actually, he said, we're changing our body, we're getting ready for it right in this very life. Just the way the inchworm changes from one leaf to the next. We're already placing our foot in the next life. So he said, just like a man walking, too. As you're walking, you step and you put your next step down. And once your foot is secure, we do it unconsciously now, right? Because we don't even think about walking, we just walk. But as we walk, you put one foot down and then you pick up the other foot and place it down. So that's how we change bodies also. We're moving like that because once we're secure in the next place, then we totally change over. So we're preparing in this life, and it's our consciousness that's pulling us to the next body. Did Kamsa listen to all that? Was he impressed with philosophy? Was he?
No.
No? He wasn't impressed with philosophy because he's a demon. And oftentimes demons don't like to hear philosophy, but what convinced him to let Devaki go?
Vasudev promised to give his children.
So Vasudev was an honest person. And Kamsa knew that he would keep his promise. And he told him that when the children are born, I'll hand them over to you. That way, you don't have to fear death, because my children, I'll give them to you. Yes. Yeah. Well, he convinced that was later, right? When are you talking about when he tried to kill Yogamaya when she appeared? Yeah. He gave many arguments. Yeah. Yeah. But her point was then when he put them in prison, why didn't he just separate them so they couldn't have children at all? Yes, but all the children were coming one after another because they were in jail together. They were in the same prison together. That's the point. Her question was, why were there babies at all? Because they were put in jail. But this is part of Krishna's pastimes. Okay, so At that time of death, the consciousness he has created will carry him to the next type of body. If he has made his consciousness like that of a cat or a dog, he is sure to change to a cat's or dog's body. And if he has fixed his consciousness on godly qualities, he will change into the form of a demigod. And if he is in Krishna consciousness, he will be transferred to Krishna Loka in the spiritual world and associate with Krishna. It is a false claim that after the annihilation of this body, everything is finished. The individual soul is transmigrating from one body to another, and his present body and present activities are the background of his next body. One gets a different body according to karma, and he has to quit this body in due course. It is stated here that the subtle body, which carries the conception of the next body, develops another body in the next life. This process of transmigrating from one body to another and struggling while in the body is called karshati, or struggle for existence. Okay, so now someone else mentioned karma. You said karma, right? So let's have a shloka that backs up how the living entity is moving from one body to the next according to his karma. Can be from the Bhagavad Gita or from Srimad Bhagavatam. The most common one that Srila Prabhupada quotes in this regard is in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's karmana daivanitrena. You can find it in your shloka book. Janto deho papattaye striya pravishtu udaram punsore takanashraya. Karmana, page 215. And this verse was spoken by Kapiladev, right?
Yeah, Kapiladev.
So Kapiladev says that karmana daivanitrena, that we don't have a choice at the time of death. It's according to superior arrangement that we'll be transferred. So karmana daiva. Daiva means those who are like demigods, more powerful than we are. So according to our karma, what we've done in this lifetime, it's added up at the time of death. And then there's a decision made, actually, of how we're going to be transferred or where we're going to be transferred in our next life. So this is called karmana daivanetrena jantor deho papataye striya pravishta udaram pumsareta ganashraya. Then we're placed in a womb, and then we come out again into this material world. But this is also according to karma. And what other thing? There was... you said by the one's conception, one's karma, and what else? And one's consciousness. So we'll find in the 8th chapter, yang yang vapi smaran bhavam tajat yante kalevaram tam tam evaite kunteya sadatat bhava bhavita. In this verse, in the 8th chapter, beginning of the 8th chapter, is it 8.3 in the Bhagavad Gita? Krishna says, whatever your consciousness is fixed on at the time of death, that you will attain without fail. And he uses the word bhava. Sada tad bhava bhavitaha. So your bhava means, it means like a feeling. All you're left with at the time of death is your feeling. And so this feeling is something that comes about that you cultivate throughout your life. Like if you're coming to the temple regularly and you're performing devotional service, say you're bringing flowers for the Lord regularly, and you drive all the way here from, you know, hundreds of miles away, and you come here and you bring flowers and then you offer them to the Lord and you bow down in front of the Lord, and you have this feeling of devotion begins to grow in your heart that you're doing some service, and then after a while you look forward to it, and then this develops. This is becomes your bhava, this feeling that you have, this feeling for service that you have. And throughout your life, and some people, they develop different kinds of bhava in this world. Like people, they work for a big corporation and they want to make money all the time. They're thinking, make more money. I have a million, I have 10 million, now I have a billion, now I have to have 10 billion. And their feeling is for making money. And someone else's feeling is for serving Krishna. So at the time of death, wherever your feeling is, that's what you'll be left with. We'll be helpless at the time of death. When our senses stop working, you know, if you ever watch somebody leaving this world, you see gradually unless it's a quick thing, an accident or something like that. Generally, someone who's going away, their senses start to shut down gradually, and all they're left with is a feeling. I saw one of Prabhupada's disciples, Sudama. He was Sudama Swami. He was a great devotee. And he joined Prabhupada when he was a young man. He went to Japan. He was one of the first devotees that went to Japan and preached there. It was miraculous. He was an American. He had black-bodied American. He went to Japan, and somehow or other he was able to speak Japanese almost immediately when he got there. He just picked it up. And the Japanese people loved him. Prabhupada loved him. He served Prabhupada for many years. And then for one reason or another, he drifted away from Krishna consciousness for some time. And he was in San Francisco. And then, Satyadev said when he went to visit him one time, he went in his house and he had all these pictures of Prabhupada everywhere in his house. And then he found out he was going to die. And so the devotees in Los Angeles said, "You come down here, quick, before you leave your body," because it looked like he just had a couple of weeks left. So they made a nice place for him in an apartment there, and some devotees, I think Omkar, stayed and served him. I just happened to be there at the time. I was doing some service in Los Angeles, and so when he came there, I'd go to visit him every day. And gradually his senses were going away. The first week he was there, he was a little cantankerous, like he used to get sometimes, and he said, "Bring me this, do that, do this. Hare Krishna, Harivo, welcome back. Nice to see you. Everyone please move up. So Adi Guru and family are here." So gradually I could see when I go to see him every day that his senses were leaving him. So he was there in this room, and by Krishna's arrangement all the devotees were surrounding him, and they had put pictures of Krishna in the room. They had a picture of Prabhupada on the ceiling, facing down, because he was lying on his back. And now he was shaved up and he had tilak on, looked like a Pukka Vaishnav. And then, one day I went in and he had lost his sight. He couldn't see anymore. And then, so he was there, but he was blind. But he was still hearing, the kirtan and the bhajan. "Hare Krishna, Adi Guru, welcome. Good to see you." Jai. And gradually, then his other senses started to go, and then in the throes of death, your limbs, they start to the heat starts to go away from your extremities. Apparently, the body's saving it for the vital organs, and so that happened to him. Gradually, his life was ebbing away, and in the room there, you could feel the bhajans were going on, devotees were coming and sitting with him, and I just happened to be in the other room when he left his body. And they said, "He's gone." And I had just seen him a minute before, and then I came back in, and obvious he was gone. Difference between a dead body and a living body, complete stillness and no consciousness. When the consciousness leaves the body, then you see there's complete stillness, and you can tell there's no more consciousness in the body. Even when someone's in a coma, you look and you can feel the consciousness is there, and if you chant kirtan, bhajan, the soul, you can see it will respond. Even there was a case, there was this one Mataji who was in a coma, and the doctor said, "Oh, there's no use, she can't hear you." Oh. And so the devotees came in and had a kirtan, and immediately you could see, she showed signs that, she was feeling some ecstasy. Even though she was in a coma, she was responding. And so the soul can hear, but when the soul leaves the body, complete stillness, nothing. So we went in immediately and called his mother, his brother, and a bunch of devotees came in, and we had a kirtan for about an hour for Sudama. And you could see that at the time of his leaving the body, the senses went away. You lose your senses. We take our sight for granted, right? You wake up in the morning, "Well, let me look around." You don't even think. You just do it. You just look. We take for granted. We breathe. We're breathing right now, right? Take a breath. Simple, right? But if you're choking, or if your breath has gone away, or you only have a few more breaths, you don't take it for granted. You know this is, this is vital. But all these things, one after another, your breath, your vision, your power of movement, it'll be gradually taken away. These things will be taken back. One thing you're left with, your feeling. That's it. Your feeling. Your bhava. So, yung yung bhapi smanun bhavam tajatyante kalevanam. Whatever your bhava is, whatever your feeling is. And that's a cultivation. This is our process of bhakti yoga, to cultivate this attraction, this feeling for the Supreme Personality of Godhead and for service to the Lord. And then when we have that bhava, at the time of death, it will be there, just like it was there for Sudama. Even though he had gone away from Krishna consciousness for a little while, Krishna arranged that he was brought back in. And at the end, the bhava in that room was that he was devotion for Prabhupada, all the service that he had done for Prabhupada. So we read in the Sri Ashupanishad, what is the 17th verse? Starts off?
I don't know.
17? Yung, no. Is Ishapanishad text number 17? Vayura nilam amritam atedam pashmantam shariram om kratos smara kritam smara. So vayur anilam amritam means all the air, our breath, atedam pashmantam shariram, in the body, it'll all become bhashma. It'll turn into ashes, right? And so whatever we're this body and their power of vision, everything we have, this will be taken away. But what's left over is what service we've done. Therefore, the devotee is thinking in this verse. He's saying, Vayur anilam amritam atedam bhashmantam shariram om kratos smara kritam smara. He's saying, oh my Lord, please remember me. I made sacrifices for you. Please remember, you know, what I've done for you. And the Lord never forgets anything, any little thing that we do for Krishna. He remembers. And He will take care of us. So this contribution to devotional service, very important to develop this bhava, this attachment for service, because we will leave this tree. So in this verse, you know, that we're reading today, Krishna's giving this philosophical presentation that, you know, if you believe there's no soul in the body, there's no reason to lament either for death. Because then for you, it's just the bag of chemicals being, you know, transferred from one place to another. So what's the big thing? And if you believe in the soul, there's no reason to lament either, technically, because the soul never dies, and it's just being transferred from one body to another. But actually, there is a reason to lament if one doesn't become Krishna conscious, especially when one reaches the human form of life. Because labvam sudurlabhamidam bahusambhavante. It's very rare to get the human form of life. It's such a great opportunity to hear and to develop love for Krishna. And if we misuse it or we lose that opportunity, then it's lamentable. Because we're given an opportunity, we lose it. Therefore, kurvan eviha karmani jijiva shikshatam samaha evam twai nanyatetos dina karma lipite nare. The Ishapanishad says, there's no alternative but for doing devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For a human being, there's no alternative than to take up this type of service. And those who don't take it up, asuryanamate loka antena tamasavrita tamste pratya bhikachanti yeki chatma hanojanaha. They're called what? The killer of the soul. They're killing their own soul. It's a lamentable condition. So, knowing that I'm not the body, that I'm just a bird in the tree of the body, and that the witnessing bird, Krishna, who's supplying everything for me, is there, is very important to meditate on, and to realize that I should utilize my senses, I should utilize my time, my energy in the service of Krishna. And really, we're in prison here in the material world. Every planet is like a little prison cell. And we're locked in here. You can't go to another planet. Can you go to another planet, Sri Priya?
No,
not very likely. If you want to try to go to another planet, you have to spend $1 billion and get a suit and a rocket and, you know, shoot off. And then you can't stay there. Even if you get up in the orbit, or if you send a little robot there, you still have to come back. We're prisoned here. I was looking at the map of the United States yesterday, so I wanted to see how far it was to Utah. I want to go see Chiru in Utah. He lives out there. He's built that big temple in Utah. But it's like, I'm going to go out and see Chiru. my old friend who built this temple out there. He's got a beautiful temple out there, you know, near Salt Lake City. And I was looking at the map, and it's just this map, and it shows there's Colorado here, and then Utah, and then there's Arizona, and then California's over here. And I was looking at these little squares, and I thought, I was thinking, well, the planets, they're like little prisons, because I heard Prabhupada say that on a tape, and then I thought, those little squares, those are like prisons also, little prison cells. I'm from Colorado. And so why do you think you're from Colorado? Well, I was born here, and, you know, I'm a fan of the Colorado football team, and, you know, my parents are from Colorado. We're locked down by the modes of material nature in a particular place. Someone else thinks, well, I'm from India, and I'm from Ethiopia. And the modes have captured us in a certain place and keep us in that place. So the way to freedom for the little bird who wants to escape. Human form of life means, in other forms of life, it means you're in a cage and the cage is locked. But in the human form of life, it means someone opened the cage for you. So you get a little bird in the cage, you take him out in the field, and you open up the little door for the cage and you go, okay, birdie, now's your chance. Make a run for it. And little bird, hop, hop, hop. He jumps out, looks around, and goes, don't think so. Goes back in the cage. Conditioned. You know, I'll stay here in the prison. It's fine. You know, I get a little bird seed. I don't want to be free. So this is our problem. You know, if human form of life comes around, and Krishna's saying, hey, cage is open, fly free. I mean, you know, I'm from Colorado. In Colorado, we don't do that kind of thing. This is our conditioning. We're in prison here in the material world. So Krishna consciousness, first thing to become free from this cage, we have to understand I'm not the body. And Krishna's starting off this Bhagavad Gita to tell us that we're not the body, and we must become convinced of that. We must realize it, actually, to have a successful life. We have to realize that I'm not the body. And then we can actually act in such a way that we'll become perfect in this life by serving Krishna, not serving our senses. And so, now that we have 10 minutes left, I want to read a little bit about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Because yesterday was his appearance day. And here's some, I haven't read this yet, but these are some excerpts from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. I believe these are some quotations that he spoke before his departure. Is that not correct? Before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta left this world, he left some instructions to his disciples, and some of them are here. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the son of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur had prayed, as they say, for a ray of Vishnu to come to help spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And the answer to his prayer was his son, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He had other exalted sons too, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was the brightest moon amongst them. And we were just reading on the way down here, Raj Gopal was reading to me how at one point in his life, Hare Krishna Bhakti George, at one point of his life, he had taken a vow when he was a young man to chant 1 billion names of Krishna. And so he got himself a little hut there in Mayapur, and a little thatched hut. He slept on the floor, and he only ate a little bit of rice every day, that cooked rice, and he'd eat it off the ground like a cow would eat. No hands, like you do in Chaturmasya. He slept on the floor, no pillows, and he stayed like that. His vow was to chant 1 billion names. I think he stayed for 9 years. Was it 9 years? The chanting. Even the rain came, and the roof of his thatched hut was broken, so the rain was coming through. But he couldn't take the time because it was 168 rounds a day. 190 rounds a day. So we chant 1 round, 5 rounds, 16, 32, and we think, you know, like, oh. And but he was chanting 190 rounds a day, following in the footsteps of Thakur Haridas, who was the Namacharya. He was chanting constantly. You have to chant practically 24 hours a day. Anybody here chanted 64 rounds in a day? Have you done that? 64 rounds? Okay, good. You should try this. We're not limited to 16 rounds here, you know. Especially, you should plan for some Ekadashi. Ashutosh is picking up on this, I can see. Pick an Ekadashi, pull out your calendars. You know, plan ahead for your spiritual life. You should have your devotional calendar. And you look on it and you think, okay, when this next Ekadashi comes, I'm going to call in sick. Follow in the footsteps of Sanatana Goswami. Don't just use your sick leave to go to Disneyland. You know, plan ahead and think this is spiritual intelligence and say, you know what I'm going to do this? I'm going to try this. I'm going to try 64 rounds. And I'm going to plan it out on Amalaki Vrat Ekadashi on the 27th. That's a Tuesday. And I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to find a place. I'm going to lock myself in. I'm going to call in sick. And I'm going to chant 64 rounds and see what it's like. Why not? Try it. We should practice this. And if you go to the Holy Dham, don't spend too much time walking around talking to your buddies that you haven't seen. Hey, how you doing? You still doing that water filter business? You know, hide out. Hide out somewhere. Find a place where no one can find you and chant your rounds. So this is what these acharyas are showing us. Everything's there in the holy name. All the mantras that we're learning and everything, they all culminate in the river of the holy name. All these little mantras that come out like, you know, veins and tiny little thing, esoteric mantras here. It's all contained in the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. That's why Jagannath Das Babaji, Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they just chanted the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And to show this to the world and show the example of the great Acharya he was, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, to chant 1 billion names. The fact of the matter is, while he was doing that vrat, he had a vision of the Panchatattva came and encouraged him to go out and preach to all over the world. He was given that mandate by the Lord himself. Therefore, he was empowered to go out and preach. And he was empowered. Actually, at the time, it was a great struggle to establish the path of devotional service as given by the Goswamis, and there were many people preaching other things. Like, there was a whole class of people preaching that only a caste Goswami could become a Vaishnava. Nobody else could. You know, you couldn't worship Shalagram Shila, you couldn't initiate other people, you couldn't be a clean in this life. You have to take another birth. But this is not according with Shastra, but people were preaching all this kind of thing, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur was going to go to this big seminar meeting where there was going to be a debate, but he couldn't go. He was sick. And therefore, his son came forward and wrote an essay explaining how to defeat all these arguments, and he presented it to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then he saw that his son was fully qualified, and he sent him out there, and he went and defeated all these false philosophies, and everyone surrendered unto him at that time. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, also, he was a great innovator preacher who brought out this method for preaching of using everything in the service of Krishna. Some of the Vaishnavas at the time would only stay in the holy dham. They wouldn't go out anywhere. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he showed up in Vrindavan in a car, unheard of for a sadhu, wearing sewn cloth and patent leather shoes, which were the style at the time, just to show that for preaching Krishna consciousness, we can take any external means, and we should take everything possible to spread Krishna consciousness around the world. He also coined the phrase Brihat Madanga. Does everyone know what that means? This is the Chota Madanga. You can hear it around the block, and just for a little ways, but the Brihat Madanga is the printing press. And he started the printing press, and he used it in his logo. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he introduced Krishna consciousness all over India, and he inspired his disciples to go preach. Among them, our Acharya, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, actually took up and was empowered to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, following in the footsteps of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Here are some of the things that he said before passing away from this world. Make your way through this impermanent, transitory life in whatever way you can, keeping the goal of worshipping the Lord foremost in your minds. Don't abandon this goal even in the face of hundreds of dangers, insults, or persecutions. Don't lose your spirit if you see that the majority of people cannot accept the principle of selfless service to the Supreme Lord. This body is like the aging cow, which in ancient times was meant to be offered up in sacrifice. Only we desire to offer the body to Krishna in the sacrifice of the holy name established by Sri Krishna Chaitanya and his associates. We do not seek to become heroes performing great works or religious deeds. Our true being and our identity is that of a speck of dust at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa Prabhu, life after life. While living in the world, we encounter many difficulties, but there is no need for us to be bewildered by these difficulties, nor need we make any effort to remove them. What is necessary is for us, while we are still here, is to learn what will remain after we have removed all those difficulties. What will be the nature of our eternal life? I'm going to read that again. Did you catch that?
No.
Okay, listen carefully. This is very interesting and powerful. You listening? Okay. While living in the world, we encounter many difficulties. But there is no need for us to be bewildered by these difficulties. Nor need we make any effort to remove them. What is necessary is for us, while we are still here, is to learn what will remain after we have removed all those difficulties. What will be the nature of our eternal life? So we needn't struggle hard just to try to make an adjustment in this world. It won't work out. No matter what we do to try to get comfortable here, something will come along and disturb it. Things are never as good as they seem or as bad as they seem in the material world. And there's no place to really get comfortable here. The way to remove all difficulties is simply to be steady in our devotional service, no matter what comes. And something always comes. There are so many things which we want or don't want. But we have to come to terms with this duality of attractions and repulsions. The more we distance ourselves from Krishna's lotus feet, the more these things will draw us in. We can only begin to comprehend the exquisite taste of service to Krishna's lotus feet after transcending these worldly attractions and repulsions and being attracted by his holy name. The doctrines of Krishna Bhakti seem startling at first. Everyone please move up. Perhaps even perplexing. Knowingly or unknowingly, every human being is struggling to eliminate the adventitious elements in life which interfere with his direct experience of eternal fulfillment. Our only obligation is to go beyond duality and to enter the world of that eternal fulfillment. We have no attachment for anyone in this world, nor any hostility. Whatever arrangements we make in this world last but a moment, while the need to search out the supreme fulfillment is equally unavoidable for everyone. May all of you work united and in harmony toward the same goal, to earn the right to serve the root Ashraya Vigraha. May the current of ideas propagated by Rupa Goswami flow throughout the world. May we never, under any circumstances, become indifferent to the seven-tongued sacrificial flame of the Holy Name. If our attraction to it remains ever-increasing, we will achieve all perfection. I will read that again. If our attraction to it remains ever-increasing, we will achieve all perfection. Remain faithful to Rupa Goswami's followers and preach Rupa and Raghunath's teachings enthusiastically and fearlessly. That was December 27th, 1937. Excerpts from the last darshan with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur before his disappearance. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Ki
Jai.
So this process is simple in a way, and that is that everything that is necessary for advancement in devotional life is there in the chanting of the holy name. And if we take shelter there and understand that everything else in this world is temporary and is going to change and make us miserable one way or the other, and we simply take shelter of the teachings of the previous acharyas and follow in their footsteps, take shelter of them rather than of the people on CNN and the people who are propagating that there this idea that there's some place where you can actually have happiness in this world. We should rather take shelter of Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, who are preaching strongly that don't try to make a place for yourself here. Get out. The house is burning. One way or another, get out. And communicate to other people on your way out that they should get out too. Prabhupada gave that example. If your house is burning down and you want to tell the neighbors about it and you don't speak their language, what will you do? What will you do?
Drag them away.
You drag them and you communicate one way or another, right? How would you do it, Srimas Prabhu? Yeah, one way or another, sign language like that, cigarette lighter, you can communicate. So we should be in that mood. It's an emergency to get out. And if we chant like that, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and remain clean and sober. Remain clean and sober. They have this language in the there's a 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, and they have these bumper stickers, clean and sober. Problem is, material world, as Srila Bhakti Siddhanta points out here, the minute you take your eye off of spiritual life, immediately you become intoxicated by the material energy. It's too powerful. Daivahiesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya. It's Krishna's energy. And the second you take your eye off of Krishna, then maya is right there to attract you. So we want to come to the safe side of devotional service, which means we have to gain momentum. We have to gain a taste. And that's the greatest urgency. And so whatever condition of life we're in now, whatever responsibilities we have now, and whatever misery we're experiencing now on account of that, the only way out is through the process of connecting, reconnecting with Krishna. And the best way to do that is by chanting Hare Krishna. That Maha Mantra contains everything. Association with devotees, and follow the footsteps of what the Goswamis are teaching and chant Hare Krishna. And then we can become happy, actually happy in this very lifetime, liberated. Iha yasya harer dasye karmana manasa gira nikilasu api avastasu jivan muktisu uchite. Become liberated soul, even in this world, and be above the fray of the material world by taking to the process sincerely. It's a good example, the television set, because it's like, as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Aparayami tastvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat. Now, he's explaining how we're superior energy to the material energy, right? This dull matter of this material world, we're superior to that as a soul, as consciousness. Because, like a board or a rock or something like that, if the consciousness wasn't there to observe it, it wouldn't really matter because there's no one there to observe it. So anyway, we're superior energy, and the material world, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, even false ego, the subtle elements, they're inferior, separated energies of the Lord, and we're superior. So how is it that we're controlled by those, seemingly controlled by the material energy? It's just like an example that Bhakti George gave, we're superior to a television set, right? Right, because what is it? It's a bunch of tubes. I don't know what's in it nowadays. It used to be tubes. Tubes and all these things, wires. Probably no more wires. All these chips. things like that, and little reflector mirrors and lights and everything that flash and anything like that. And we're superior to that, but as soon as you turn it on, you're the one who decides, and you turn it on, then automatically you become controlled. Take out the garbage. Can't move. 1 year goes by, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. What happened? I was entranced. I couldn't. This is the material energy. We become entranced by it. So be careful. Be careful. Where you make the decision, the way to make good decisions, stay in good association. But in time, we gain this intelligence, and then we'll decide, well, maybe I should donate it to charity. What would happen? How would my life be different if I didn't have to listen to, what's his name, Wolf Blitzer, or whatever. You know, these people don't know anything. You know, listen to these. What difference is what he says? You know, donate to charity, put it out to pasture, and see how your life's changing. You know, there's a 12-step program for getting off the television, for getting off the plug code. Huh?
They have it for M&Ms, too.
The material world, it's a place of intoxication, so we have to stay clean and sober. And it doesn't just mean alcohol. It means in many different ways. The more we advance in chanting the holy names and in spiritual life, we'll see that there are many intoxicating agents in this material in this world. And they make us do crazy things that we regret later. That's the definition, I think, of intoxication. That which makes you do something that you regret that later on. You say, why did I do that? I was intoxicated. Well, stay clean and sober and chant Hare Krishna. So follow four regulator principles. That in and of itself, that's a program that will put you in a different category from everybody else on the planet. If that becomes your goal, to follow four regulator principles strictly, and to chant Hare Krishna minimum 16 rounds, you will take off like a rocket in spiritual life. Just those things. And that's what Prabhupada preached. He only asked people to come forward. He said, surrender. What do I have to do? Four regulator principles, minimum 16 rounds. That's all he asked. No big thing, right? No? It's huge. It's everything. Everything's right there in those instructions. So we should try for that. It's not easy. It's not cheap spiritual life. You know, other places do whatever you want, and you know, but this is for people who are serious. These are people who want to follow Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. You know, stay clean and sober, and chant 16 rounds, and then see how your life changes. We have a whole life. When you turn it off, when you give it away, all your senses open up, and you can hear the raindrops outside. All you hear is Wolf Blitzer when you put this on. And then when you turn it off, Wolf Blitzer, you can hear the raindrops coming outside. You can smell the earth. Punyo Ganda Prativyam Cha. It's Krishna. He's there everywhere. But we don't see him because we're distracted. So we have to become undistracted, and it's really, really hard at first. It's very hard because when you're addicted to the material energy, as soon as you take away some sense gratification, then immediately, you know, your senses, you're okay for the first day or two, right? And then after the third day, it's cold and dark outside, and, you know, you're lonely, and then it's like, oh, where's my sense gratification? You know, you rush back. So you have to plan your life in such a way that you're always in the light. Invite devotees to your house. So they'll come there, and, you know, I invite devotees to come to my house regularly. By plan, it's my plan. I invite them all the time. I call them up and say, you want to come over? Come over and read with me. I do it for myself. I'm selfish because I know if they're coming over, I have to get ready and I have to be in good consciousness when they get there. And when they get there and then, you know, we read for a few hours, then I've made it one day at a time. Right? That's the other thing. You make it one day at a time. Until we have a little taste, we come on the safe side. So we should follow these principles of spiritual life as given to us by the acharyas, and take full shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra. And even if we can't follow strictly, still chant Hare Krishna. I was talking to a friend of mine who was down in the dumps a little while back. And he was saying, you know, I've fallen into this, I can't get out, and I've stopped chanting. I said, what should I do? I said, no, under any circumstances, don't stop chanting. No matter what, even if you can't follow the principles, no matter what's going on in your life, keep chanting. So he called me back a few days later and he said, okay. He said, it worked. I got up to 8 rounds yesterday. And he said, what happened was he sat down and watched television. He was all depressed. He had been taking intoxication. But he said, okay, I'm going to keep my bead bag. He turned on the television, then he kept his bead bag and he kept chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. Because no matter what, keep chanting. And then he lost interest and he turned off the television and he said, okay, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Saved. Shri Pram Bhavati Dharmatma, Shachvat Shantim Nagachati. Just keep chanting. Keep the chanting going, and it's like pouring milk into the glass of ink. And gradually the ink comes out. So that's where we have to take shelter, and then gradually, as we can, we refine our spiritual practice so that behind closed doors, wherever we are, we want to be fully honest for Krishna and fully present so that, you know, we're communicating with Supersoul. We're not cheating in any way, becoming intoxicated by the material energy or letting down our guard at any time and chanting, continuing to chant Hare Krishna. So it's a long process. It's very difficult. And Krishna knows that it's difficult because he knows how powerful his material energy is and he knows how tiny we are. So he warns us. It's like this place, my friend Paramahamsa. Well, Paramahamsa Swami came down to visit over the weekend. Shrutakirti, who was Prabhupada's servant, and Paramahamsa Swami, who was Prabhupada's secretary, together for a few years, and they traveled with Prabhupada all over the world. They were both in town at the same time, and they're both old friends of ours, so they came over to our house, and we just talked all day long, and they were telling stories about Prabhupada. So anyway, Paramahamsa was telling, right after he took sannyas, he went to, the reason he had taken sannyas, he was in Vrindavan, and he was 19 years old, and he was with another friend of his, Parvajekacharya. And they came to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada said, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we're planning to go out and preach. And Prabhupada said, where are you going to go to preach? It was like 1972, I think. And he said, we're thinking of going to Vietnam. And for those of you who don't know, there was a war going on at the time. And Prabhupada said, Vietnam? Isn't that a little dangerous? And that gives you an idea. The devotees were so young and like idealistic and fired up. They were thinking, yeah, but they're really suffering over there. When they see us come in there with their, you know, with their robes on, they're really going to be open to this, you know. So Prabhupada was so impressed that they wanted to go all these places. He gave them sannyas. That was available back in 1972, and these types of things. Anyway, so Paramahamsa was telling how he and Parvajekacharya, 19 years old, they left to try to go to Vietnam. There was no way to get a visa at the time. There was a war going on. And so anyway, they decided they were going to try to go in through the back way, and they were going to go through Afghanistan. And here they are, young Americans, hated, of course, in Muslim countries at that time, shaved up with sannyasi robes on and tilak and, you know, everything else you can imagine. And here they are, into Afghanistan. And where are they going? Across Afghanistan? We're going to, you know, preach all over the place. So they get in there and he tells about how they got on this bus finally. They didn't have any money either. He tells how it was lucky too, because they would have been killed, because one guy, he had some money to change. So Paramahamsa gets on he takes a cab, and the cab driver starts taking him way out of town because he knows he has money to change. He says, okay, show me the money. And he pulls out $1 and says, that's all I have to change. And the guy got so furious because he was hoping maybe $1,000 and he'd go in the door and out the other and leave him there and maybe kill him. Who knows? Anyways, so the point was, here was my point. Then they were going across the Khyber Pass. You know where the Khyber Pass is? It's no man's land. There's a sign before you go into the Khyber Pass that says, this land has no government. This land has... You know, it's the risk is totally yours. It's all tribal. We can't help you once you go in here. Nobody can help you. It's totally up to your own risk. So there's a big sign like that for the Khyber Pass. They got in there and they were on this rickety old bus going across with a bunch of hippies who were, you know, going across the Afghanistan, and these guys on horseback pulled them over, you know, with the cloth around their head and the whole thing. Turned out they just wanted to change money, but my point was, when you come to the material world, it's like you're going into no man's land in a way. It's Krishna's place. But at the same time, there's this big sign there that says, be careful, you're going at your own risk. And when we come here, anything can happen. So we really have to take shelter. It's very dangerous here. We have to take shelter of the Holy Name and the process of devotional service. And there's anything can happen here. Don't think that we're beyond it. Don't think you're safe. Your house can't protect you. Your money can't protect you. Your family can't protect you. We're really on our own here. And you really, really have to take it seriously. The chanting of the holy names and the following the process. Take shelter of these acharyas. They're telling us in the Bhagavad Gita. We're warm and happy and cozy now, but we won't be like that. We'll have to change and move out of this place. One way or the other, material energy is very dangerous. So try your best. We should all try our best to always chant the holy names. Don't give it up under any circumstances. Try to become attached to that. And gradually also try to refine it so that you're detached from all kinds of intoxication in the material world. Every different kind. Become clean and sober. Hare Krishna.